Good morning, folks. Bill Wilson here from New York City. Pastor, great to see you again. All the folks, so excited to be able to be here in this way. I really thought that I was going to be able to be with you guys in person again this year. And as so many other interesting things have happened this year, didn't work out that way. Next year, hopefully I'll be back. But I want to speak to you for a few moments today about something that's been on my heart. And I feel like it's a relevant message for where all of us are, particularly at this time of year, getting ready to move into the Christmas season. So much going on, and I wanted to share this with you. And I appreciate, Pastor, you allowing me to come here and be with all of you again. But thank you for your support. Thank you for believing in what we do all around the world. Even in these tough times, the gospel has been moving forward. Our teams all around the world have been moving forward in Jesus' name. And it's because of churches like yours that keep us on the field. We are your missionaries. You need to know that. And I think we represent Vibe Church pretty well. Thanks for allowing us to do it. Father, in Jesus' name, give us wisdom, give us guidance, give me a clear mind, give me a clear word to speak to my friends today for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get down to it. You'll have an opportunity today to be a part of something that, to me, is, how can I express it? It's not just a great opportunity, but it's something that can be life-saving. And most of you know me. I don't deal in drama. I'm going to be 72 years old in just a few months. I've been shot twice, stay up five times, been in three plane crashes, thrown off the building. You guys know the story. I'm past the point of trying to be anything. It's what you see is what you get. But what we are having to deal with now is extremely critical. So let me take a minute to explain it to you. For those of you that are watching the news and what's going on in Africa, it's a tough time. Particularly in Kenya, right now they've had floods that have been horrible. The hordes of locusts that have been going across the entire country, literally stripping, ravaging the crops. So what little the folks had before, now it's down to next to nothing. Plus now COVID is coming in and moving across the country. It's just a tough time, folks. And most of you are familiar with our sponsorship program. Many of you that are watching this, I know, have sponsored kids over the years. It's been a great opportunity for you to make the difference in the life of a child. And through our ministry with our team there, lives, listen to me. No embellishment here, no exaggeration here. But because of this, lives literally have been saved. You know my story, most of you do. My alcoholic mother left me on the street corner when I was 12 years old, walked away, she never came back. I sat on the corner for 3 days, no food, no water. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be right on the edge of wondering, am I ever going to get help? Is anybody going to stop? Does anybody care? But then you know what happened. That third day afternoon, the ordinary Christian, whose own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia, still chose to stop, get out of his car, walked across the street to where I'd been sitting, put his hand on my shoulder, and just asked me if I was okay. I used to stutter horribly. I tried to explain to him my mother was gone. I was just hungry. He got me some food and water, made some phone calls, and five hours after this meeting on a street corner, he's loaded me in a church van, sponsors me to go to a Sunday school camp. I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. Something happened. Listen, something happened that night. At the altar, I came to the front, gave my life to Christ, and that put my life in a direction that nobody would have ever imagined. And yet now today, as the pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world, over 250,000 kids in our Sunday school hearing the gospel every week. It's been an amazing story, and yet it was all put into motion because one ordinary Christian chose to sponsor the little boy that nobody wanted, and this is why I'm in front of you today. You see in the back, Kenya, critical. This, it's beyond urgency, folks. Now it's critical. And I bring it to you today. We are starting the campaign, which is named Kenya Critical. If they're in trouble, we've got kids there. If they're sponsored in Kenya, the great part about the Kenya sponsorship is these kids get a hot meal a day. After Sunday school, they get something to eat. And I'll tell you this, because I think this will make sense to you. It was the last time I was in Kenya, and I was standing there after Sunday school watching the sponsored kids get their food, and I saw one little boy eating some of the food, and then I noticed that he took the rest of it, put it in his shirt like this, held it like this, and took it home. I asked some questions and found out that several of his brothers and sisters who were not sponsored didn't get to eat, don't get to eat. So what was he doing? He was taking the food that was given to him because he was sponsored back to the brothers and sisters who were not. That's what this is about today, folks. That's the need, that's the situation. As I said, it's past urgent, now it's critical. You will be seeing a website on the screen as I speak to you today. You will have an opportunity not to sponsor another child. If you haven't sponsored a child, this would be a perfect time to do it, especially one of our kids in Kenya that's in the situation that they're in. But for those of you that have sponsored, I'm not asking you to sponsor another child. It's not what I'm asking. What I am asking is for you to find a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, someone that you feel like maybe could catch the vision for this, to see that they can make a difference. I'm seeing even non-Christians at this time in this world situation that we've got that want to help somebody, want to make a difference somewhere, but they don't know who to trust. They don't know where to get involved. This is the perfect opportunity to find somebody to say, look, you can take a child, one child. That's what I'm asking you folks. Find one person that's willing to sponsor one child. I'm not asking them to change a country. I'm not asking them to change the whole nation of Kenya. What I am asking is to take one, like the man did for me. One boy, one girl, somebody that they can take and be the one that stands literally between the living and the dead in the life of a child. I would ask you, as we go through the rest of the program today, take that website, jot it down, go to it, check it out. There's a startup kit. You can give this website to one of your friends, people around, outside the church, people that you know, that you can talk to. If you've already sponsored a child, you know the difference that sponsorship makes. And if you haven't, then you can start with one of the Kenya kids. But thanks, guys. Thank you. Thanks for jumping in. We need the help. I need you to help me with this. I can't do this one by myself. I can't. And Pastor, thank you for allowing me, as always, to share this. It's a critical time. It just is. So thank you, folks. Thanks. Get your Bible out quickly. I want you to follow me for a few moments today. I want you to open to the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. I've had so many questions, as you guys can imagine, that have been asked of me over these last several months, knowing that we have lived here in the epicenter of the virus. You remember, when this thing hit the States, it hit hard, and New York was literally the epicenter. over 32,000 people now, just in New York City, have died of the virus. It's been a tough time. I was invited to go to one of the main COVID hospitals not far from where we're standing here to just pray with the doctors, pray with the nurses, pray with the patients. There was 40-foot semi-trucks, refrigerator trucks, lined up outside that hospital because the people were dying so fast they couldn't keep them in the hospital, but they put the dead bodies into orange body bags, and literally, I was watching them, putting them at night into these refrigerator trucks. It was horrible. And yet, the questions, because people knew that I live here and have been part of all this, they said, Pastor Bill, where did Jesus fit in the middle of this mess? Where was Jesus? And you know how non-Christians are. They're always looking, well, if God is who he says he is, then why does he let stuff like this happen? You know, those silly kind of non-rational questions that if you really did understand who God is and who his son Jesus really was, you'd get it like most of us do. But the question remains, who really is Jesus at times like this, in the difficult times, in the tragedies, in death, in situations? And everybody tries in the church to describe Jesus. I get it. Most of you know I have a PhD from the University of Wales. I teach Old Testament in several universities in Europe. So I understand that people don't want to come at this from an intellectual standpoint. I get that. But what I have learned after 50 years of ministry, 40 years living in the ghetto here in New York, what we need, what the church needs today, whether it's here, whether it's where you guys are or anywhere, what the church needs is not someone else with another description of who Jesus is, but rather a demonstration of who Jesus is. Not that we can describe him. We can talk about his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Of course, we do and we need to. But at the end of the day, what speaks to the people right out here is not an intellectual description, but rather a powerful demonstration of who he is and what he can do, what he's done for you and I, and what he can do for them to loose them and set them free. That's what it's about. That's what it's about today. And because he is who he is, he can do what he does. I'm going to say that again because some of you missed it. Because Jesus is who he is, he can do what he does. And that demonstration of who Christ is, what he's capable of doing, what he's done in my life. I was the kid. It shouldn't be in front of you today. I was the kid that nobody wanted, but because one man demonstrated the love of Christ to me while his own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia, he still stopped, picked me up. My God, he demonstrated the love of Christ. That's what today is. And as we look in this 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, most people, most teachers, most preachers, when they go to this 11th chapter, they use the story of Lazarus as their base, and justifiably so, because almost the entire 11th chapter walks us through that story of Lazarus. But I want you to watch me and follow me today, because we're going to come at this from a different angle. And I believe it'll encourage you, it'll bless you, and make you look at the demonstration of Christ maybe through a different set of eyes. Jesus gets the message from Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, that Lazarus is sick unto death. He's dying. Now, you know, if you know anything about this 11th chapter, because it says very clearly that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was almost like a family. He loved them. It was obvious to the people around them. But now Lazarus is sick unto death. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody die. I have. I've held a child in Haiti and watched his chest going up and down, dying of starvation. And then he takes his last breath His eyes go back and he's gone. I've been there, folks, more than once. And when you watch someone who's sick unto death, you understand the urgency, the criticalness of the moment. That's why you're hearing me talking today about this critical situation in Kenya. It's this, folks. It's this. Kids unto death, waiting to die. I don't want to make it more than what it is, but it is what that is. And now Lazarus is sick unto death. They send the message to Jesus. And yet, Jesus chooses not to go. He chooses not to go to see what was wrong. He chooses not to go see if he could help, not to see what how the ladies were doing, not to heal Lazarus. But the Bible says he waits. He waits for a couple of days. And Mary and Martha don't understand this. Isn't it interesting? They knew Jesus. They knew that Jesus loved them. But in this time of death, in this time of discouragement, in this time of urgency, of criticalness in their life, they're getting frustrated. Jesus, we need you. We need you to come heal our brother. Please, we need you. And yet, Jesus waits. Listen to me. He waits. See, it was at that time Jesus demonstrated one of his greatest attributes. Why? Because Jesus was a prophet. And here we see him in this situation where Lazarus is getting ready to die. Jesus, instead of panicking, instead of running to the situation, Jesus puts on his prophetic garment and he waits. See, you can't disturb a prophet with bad news because they know how the end is going to turn out. When you know how the story is going to end and you know it's going to end up okay, you don't need to waste your time stressing, worrying. Jesus put on his prophetic mantle, his prophetic coat, his prophetic garment. He said, nope, I'm not going. So he chose to wait. And yet he says through a message, he says, your brother shall rise again. Isn't that interesting? Your brother shall rise again. In that 23rd verse in that 11th chapter, you can read it for yourself. Your brother, he's sick unto death. It looks like he's going to die. And yet, your brother shall rise again. But then 2 days go by, and then we go to the 35th verse in that 11th chapter. Jesus goes to the house. Mary and Martha's there. You know the story. And when he gets there, he sees them upset. He sees them crying. And what happens? I love this. This is the prophet who just 2 days before had spoke, had sought, had waited. But now, when he gets to the house, he's with the two sisters. He takes off the prophetic garment, and then he puts on the garment of the priest and does what? Look at the 35th verse. It says, and Jesus wept. He wept, my God. He wept with the women. Lazarus is dead. It looks like he's too late. Looks like the story is over. And for them, they're upset. Lord, why didn't you come? If you would have come, we know you could have healed him. And that to me was an illustration of the faith that they had in Jesus. And yet, even though, God help us to get this. Don't miss this today, folks. Don't miss it. And even though he knew what was coming, he knew that he was going to heal Lazarus when he was with them. See, we do not serve a high priest who is not moved, is not touched by the feelings of our infirmity. He got with them, and what happened? He cried with them. He wept with them. He's the prophet. Oh yeah, he knew. He could see the beginning from the end. The prophet saw it. He waited. But then when he got to the house, He became the priest. He became the pastor. And he wept with those who are weeping. The prophet. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Like no other. The priest who wept. He knew that wasn't the end of the story. And still, he wept. And then, verse 43, he says, "Where is Lazarus?" And they took him out of the house, took him to the grave site. The stone had already been put in front of the grave. It's been 4 days. They said, his body stinks. You're too late. It's over. And yet now, watch this. Because before he went to the situation, he was a prophet. He knew how it was going to go. When he got to the situation, he became the priest. He wept with them. But now he's at the gravesite. And you know the devil was laughing. You know death said, "It's too late. We've got him. He's already stinking." Jesus did not go in the tomb. Interesting. Because see, now when he got to the tomb, he took off his priestly garment and put on what? He put on the robe of the king. And instead of going into the tomb, he just stood there. And what did he do? He spoke. He spoke to death. He spoke to hell. He spoke to the grave. And when he did, all he had to do was speak a word. When a king speaks, that's it. That's it. It's law. It's done. And he speaks. And what happens? You know the story. Lazarus, come forth. He only says the word. And by the way, if you look at it, you'll notice he only said it once. All the king has to do is speak one time. And when he speaks, that's it. He speaks, he yells literally. When you look at that in the Greek, he yells, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know the story. Lazarus comes out. What happens here? What does this whole story mean? We're talking, folks, not a description of who Jesus is. We're talking about a demonstration of the power of who he was. Because who he is allows him to do what he does. That was then, this is now, but it's still the same. He's still the prophet. He's still the priest. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we get a chance to celebrate. Because he lives, I shall see tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives in my heart. That's how I know. Nobody can take that from you and I. If you know Jesus Christ and he lives in you, no one can take that from you. Not all their intellectualism, not all their liberal politics. They can't take it from you. They can't take it from me. Most preachers usually end right there. As he wins, he's victorious. As a prophet, he waited. As a priest, he wept. As a king, he won. He won the battle. And so usually that's the end of the message. But just before I leave you today, I want to give you one last thought, and I believe it'll help you. Because when you read that carefully in that 44th verse, "Loose him, let him go, loose him, Lazarus, come forth." And then he yells at the crowd. See, because there was already, you can see this in the text, there's a crowd that had gathered. They were all waiting to see what would happen. Because there's always a group of people that are always waiting to see. Is he who he says he was? Can he do what he says he could do? Will something extraordinary happen? There's always that little group, even in church. You know it, and I know it. 50 years talking today, folks. I've been doing this 50 years. I've watched those on the sidelines, watching, waiting. That's why, for those of you that know me, you know myself and Metro World Child. We've never been on the sidelines. We've always chosen to be on the front lines. That's why this whole Kenya thing, it's just driving me. It's pushing me. I'm not going to sit back and just wait and watch. We're on the front lines. We're moving. We're going to reach kids. We're going to save some lives in Jesus' name. And the crowd was watching Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus comes out, but he's still wrapped in the grave clothes. He's wrapped, bound, the Bible says, in the grave clothes with the napkin over his face. Wrapped up in the death clothes, my God. Wrapped up in death. He's been freed. He's been risen from the dead. But he's still bound. So what does Jesus do? He looks at the crowd. He looks at those on the sidelines. Looks at the doubters. Looked at those who weren't sure what was going on. And he looks at them. And what does he say? Loose him. Loose him. And let him go. What does that mean for you and I? I'll tell you exactly what it means. Jesus has done his part, folks. He's done his part. But now he knew that there was a part that the other folks that would not normally be involved, there's a part that they need to play. And so it is today. Yeah, I've been in the ministry 50 years. And Pastor Daniel, him and I have had conversations about this, about what it takes to make a difference all over the world, what it takes to do missions, what it takes to reach out to people that nobody wants to deal with. And we know Jesus is still the prophet. We know that he's still the priest. We know he's still the king. But we also know that if that man was going to be totally free, he knew that he needed to get all those people on the sidelines involved. Get over here. Hey, get over here. I've raised him from the dead. But now you loose him. You take off the grave clothes. You loose him and let him go so he can be what it is that I've raised him up to be. And that's where we are today, folks. That's where we are in this world. That's where we are in New York City. That's where we are in Kenya. Everybody's doing what they can do, but it's going to take everybody. It's going to take everybody. And maybe Jesus is trying to yell at some of you today. Maybe he's trying to call out to some of you today. Loose them! Loose them! And let them go. Do something that can take that spirit of death off of them to let them be young men and women serving Jesus Christ, that they in turn will make a difference. As I was thinking about this these last couple of days, I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be the person that doesn't just sit on the sidelines waiting for Jesus to do everything. But Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a co-laborer with you, Lord, that I can do my small little part. Even if it's trying to get kids sponsored, even if it's trying to get some food, the man that picked me up, he didn't pay my way to Bible school. He didn't buy me new clothes. His own son was dying. He couldn't do it. But he still, in the midst of his own struggles, he didn't sit on the sidelines. He jumped in and he did what he could. He did what he could. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus is waiting. And I believe this stronger after 50 years of doing this than I have ever believed it before. Jesus can do exactly what he can do. He demonstrates it. He's demonstrated it in your life. He certainly demonstrated it in mine. But now, could he have unwrapped those grave clothes himself? Of course, he could have spoke a word and the grave clothes that bound Lazarus would have dropped. But he chose not to do that because he knew if these people were ever going to be involved in his work, if they would ever be able to really see what the miraculous can do, they had to be a part of the miracle. A part of the miracle. Have you ever been part of a miracle? I have. Maybe after today, after this 11th chapter, and I challenge you this week, read it. Look at it. Study it. Pray over it. As you reread this story, I didn't get a chance to read a lot of text just because of the time. But when you have time, read it. Allow the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. And then ask yourself, Lord, do I just want to witness a miracle? Do I just want to watch a miracle? Or do I want to be part of a miracle? I'm going to be 72 years old in a couple of months. I'm going to Lagos, Nigeria, as soon as the flights can go, because we're starting Metro Sunday School there. We've had an invitation to start Metro Sunday School on the Gaza Strip in South Sudan. The doors are opening. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines and retire and sit back and hope somebody else does it and watch somebody else do it. I don't know about you guys, but I still want to be part of the miracle. I want to be the one that can take off some grave clothes. Loose him! Let him go. When that man picked me up off the street, that's what he did. He loosed me. He didn't know it. I didn't know it. But that's what he did. He let me go to a place where I heard about the Savior. And my whole life changed. The truth today is we all have that choice. Yeah. Jesus needs you. Jesus needs you to loose folks and let them go so they can live. Father, I thank you. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And let it be a sweet, sweet sound. A sweet, sweet sound in your ear. In your ear. I love you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be a part of the miracles that you're doing all over this world. Thank you for my friends. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.